How important is that for us to be able to have a secret place, a hiding place? How important is us to us to be able to have our prayer closet, have sort of a just a protected fortress? And there are many songs in the Book of Psalms that talk about that. Like this one, whenever I think of this song, I also think about the Diary of Anne Frank, and how Corrie Ten Boom and the people that were up against Nazi tyranny, that they had to find their hiding places, literally. So for us, in the spiritual war that we're in, we've got to find our hiding place too. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. O Lord, you're my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And we're finding more and more out about that all the time, aren't we? So sing this to the Lord. Sing it right to Him as if you're already in that hiding place right now. That you're being attacked, you're being chased. People are after you, things are after you. Lord, you are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I am weak and I am saying, I am strong in the strength of my God. I am weak and I am saying, I am strong in the strength of my Lord. Well, today I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And who's going to be our teacher today? Huh? Who's going to be our teacher?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's going to be our teacher. I'm no less convinced today than I've ever been, and perhaps even more so, how important it is to have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and look to Him as our teacher. There's so many different opinions out there, and there's so many different ways that people seem to want to go. And when we think of it from a scriptural standpoint, many of those ways that people are trying to go are only the ways of destruction. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for being our teacher today as we open the Word of God, the bread of life. We're going to eat a hearty meal and be thankful for it. Help us to understand the nuances, the depth, the breadth, the width, the ups, the downs, and all those things as we look in this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. And I'm thanking you, Lord, that you sent the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you came. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. how many verses we got in that chapter?
21.
Okay, so how much will each of us?
So 3 of us read 5, and then we read 6.
Okay. Good. Who would like to begin?
I'll start.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
I'm reading from the New International Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? When do you have that you do not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast and though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might reign with you. For it seems that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the like those condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings.
Are you reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 11.
Good.
Okay, continuing on, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, in the English Standard Version. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16.
And I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17 from the Geneva translation. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, which is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, which shall put you in remembrance of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know, not the words of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and and the spirit of meekness. Praise God for the reading of his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 21 in the Geneva translation. It's interesting, the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, let a man so think of us as of the ministers of Christ and disposers of the secrets of God. I think from time to time we have discussed that it's no surprise to us that the majority of people around us don't seem to understand the things of God. How could they? If they're not saved and if they're not dedicated, if they haven't dedicated their lives to Christ and received him as Savior, then they don't know the secrets of God. We hear often that there are government officials that know things that the rest of us in the population don't know. And they think we don't have a need to know. Or we have people that are know things about certain products and certain industries that we in the general population don't know. I remember years ago, a friend of mine in Vermont was in the tire business. And he had a journal, if you will, or a catalog, actually. He and I sat there and he said, I can tell you who makes batteries, coolant, and tires. That, for example, there are only several different battery manufacturers, several different coolant manufacturers, and maybe 100 different tire manufacturers. But yet there are thousands of different tires, there are hundreds of different coolant brands, there are hundreds of different battery brands. And so we would look them up, the codes on that, to figure out. So there was a situation of more or less an insider having the codes to it. Well, think about our relationship with Christ. The Lord has given us some insider codes. He's given us some codes that only we will have because we're insiders with him. We're not outside the walls, we're inside the walls. Just like the song we sang about the hiding place, thou art my hiding place. Who is in the hiding place? But the Lord has allowed certain people to come and hide with him, so to speak. Be in the inner sanctum, some people use that terminology, or at God's throne of grace. Who's at God's throne of grace? Not the unredeemed, not the unsaved, not the lost, not the those that are ignorant of the kingdom of God. The people that are at the throne of grace are the people that have received the secrets of God. Now, you would think, I suppose, in our society, there would be enough people saying, yeah, I want to have those secrets of God. I want to sort of go from verse 1 down to verse 20. And maybe many people are not interested in the things that's often said that the church is not relevant anymore. Well, in my estimation, the church is more relevant today than ever before, and the secrets of God are more relevant. But the problem is this, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And so there are a lot of people talking the story, but they're not demonstrating the power of the things of God in their lives. And maybe they're not really in that secret place where the secrets of God have been revealed to them. We had that study for 13 or 14 weeks, I guess it was, about the secret kingdom. You know, whenever somebody says, hey, I'm going to reveal some secrets to you, that usually gets our attention, doesn't it? I want to tell you a secret. Really? Okay. Or somebody will say to you, I'm going to tell you something, but you had best promise me you're going to keep it secret. You're not going to reveal it. Say, well, the Lord's telling us some secrets about the way that he wants us to serve him. And he wants this not to be just in word, but in power. And here's an interesting thing. In verse 2, and as for the rest, it is required of the disposers that every man be found faithful. So one of the aspects of the secrets of God is the fact that he wants us to be faithful. Now I'd like to put in my own word, if you would, for that, and make it a little bit title to what we're studying here today, about being dependable. When we were down there in Rye at the beach and the motel, one of the things we found out is that a lot of the people working there are not very dependable. And it was very frustrating to the manager, very frustrating to the head of housekeeping. They didn't know whether their workers were coming or not. And it seems to be today that many people are not very dependable anymore. There's always been a time when there's been some people not dependable, but today it's thought to be not very glamorous, not very important to be dependable, to be more oriented towards yourself without thinking about what this is doing with others. And so one of the qualities here that the Lord has revealed to us in His secrets is that it's required of the disposers. And the word disposer, like disposition, those that have the disposition, that every man be found faithful, that every man be dependable. And of course, that's not a gender-biased word. It's all mankind. Everyone be reliable. And I can tell you that reliability, the day is going to come when we will be demonstrating the power of God and the secrets of His kingdom by being dependable when it's difficult to get there. See? Some people are dependable because it's easy, but there are other people dependable even when it's hard. It's interesting also that here the Apostle Paul is saying that I pass very little to be judged of you, of man's judgment. No, I judge not mine own self. There is a passage of Scripture also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says if you just judge yourself, you wouldn't need to be judged by others. So what the Apostle Paul is not a contradiction in Scripture here, I would say. Basically what he's saying is you can spend an awful lot of time judging yourself, and of course, as we've earlier on remarked, we may know the what, but we don't know the why. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not even going to judge myself. I'm not judged by men. I'm not judged even by myself. None of those things would be reliable. I'd be judged not dependent on our own judgment, is not to be dependent upon as to our faithfulness any more than our man and own works can be for our justification. We're not justified by our works. We're justified by our faith in Christ. And of course, we know that a works-oriented salvation would mean we'd take credit for it. I earned my salvation, and we miss out the great gift of grace and so forth and so on. And I can say that there's going to be a day coming, as we see what's going on. It still bothers me to think that a high-ranking government official who's now looking for the highest rank, if you will, in the land, that the FBI director says, okay, serious problems that have been done here, but not enough to prosecute somebody. Well, the day's going to come when all these secret sins are going to come out. You can't hide them. Those secret sins will come out. The day is going to come, basically, when not only the secret sins of their doing, but the secret sins of their heart. And see, for us, what will be the power and the demonstration? And we had the opportunity last week when the tree trimmers were out there working for the power company. It was so hot out there, I went out to make sure that they had cold water, and they did. And then I says, anything we can do for you? And they says, well, actually there is, because we can't take this truck down and go get our lunch. And neither of us brought any lunch with us today. We didn't have a chance to do that. I said, no problem. Tell me what you want. So I wrote down what they want. And then I asked Kathy if she would go to the store and pick up their lunch for them. And she did. They were very touched by that. That was a powerful thing, you see. And as a result of that, I mean, I didn't say anything to them about the Lord, although I'm sure they saw the flags out there and other such things. But they saw a power demonstrated to them of love. Why do we pay attention to them? They're just workers, right? They're working for someone else, and they're going to be here for a day or two, and they're gone. But we showed them the power of God in that. And so, what's in our hearts? Sometimes we think we know our own hearts, and we're told in the Old Testament, in a couple of different places there, we don't even know our own hearts. But the intent of hearts will be revealed, just like what I am praying in this election cycle. The intentions of the heart will be revealed. What is it these people want? Do they really want to do something? And there's people running in all the different election levels across the country, and senator and congressmen and governors and president and state representatives and all those things. The intent of their heart. And the day is going to come when the Lord is going to open that book, so to speak. And then, you know, every slandered believer will be justified, every faithful servant approved and rewarded. So it may not seem very glorious to be dependable. Like, for example, some people are fashionably late. You've ever heard that terminology? They're always fashionably late. It is not fashionable to be late. Just like when I went in for my appointment with the doctor last Monday, or whenever it was that I went, I was there early. And then I had another appointment. I was there early. And they said, well, you're early. You don't have to be here this early. I said, I want you to know that I am here, that you don't have to wonder, you know, 1 minute before the time that I'm scheduled, whether I'm coming or not. Because the Lord has taught me this dependability. He's taught me to be faithful in that. It's not fashionable to be late. It's not fashionable not to be dependable. Not in the Lord's eyes. And so the issue becomes, once again, the Word of God is the best rule by which to judge all men, including ourselves. And we, instead of judging by our own standards, we're judged by the Word of God. And so if we took the Word of God as a measuring stick, so to speak, up against a lot of the people that we know, how well are they going to measure up? You know, when you go into the doctor, they take your blood pressure, they measure you, they weigh you, and so forth, and they're, you know, creating some kind of a standard there. But how many people would be able to stand up to the measuring stick of the Lord when the Lord has said, look, I want you to be faithful, I want you to be dependable? That's a demonstration of power, because it's very hard to be dependable. For example, when I was in Alaska, in the Arctic, it sure was wonderful to know that they had some generators that were dependable, that no matter what the weather was, they continued to run and run the electricity. And I remember being in one village, and the lights went out. And somebody said, oh, well, it's Simeon Pakatak's turn to fill up the generator with fuel, diesel fuel, and he's always late and he's never dependable. And see, his lack of dependability and his being late like that made it difficult for everyone else, because everyone had to sit there and think, okay, is he going to go do it or not? And of course, in the meanwhile, you're sitting in the dark and you're sitting in the cold and everything else. So it is very fashionable and very powerful. Very powerful, the power of God, the demonstration of the kingdom of God, to be dependable about stuff. Very dependable. You know, there's a lot of self-conceit out there that contributes to produce a very undue esteem of certain teachers. The Apostle Paul was saying, look, you know, you're supposed to follow me as I follow Christ, but I don't expect you to elevate me today. You know, it's just like the cult following of certain movie stars and the cult following of certain professors, the cult followings of certain preachers even. A very undue esteem of our teachers, and many people a very undue esteem of themselves. And so we shouldn't be puffed up for ourselves. We shouldn't be puffed up against anyone else. And a lot of that too, just think what it would be. If all these people in government said, you know what, we've got serious problems, instead of fighting each other and being puffed up, no, my plan's better than your plan or whatever else, could we get together and really demonstrate the power of God to change things? I really believe if that would happen, and it could happen, even though it's a fallen world, and we know that sin and pride are separating people, as they're judging each other and judging themselves, right? But if we remember that we're all instruments employed by God and endowed by Him with various talents, then we could demonstrate the power of God in a way that the church would not be irrelevant, and people would not think that Christianity is we're in a post-Christian era, and that Christianity has nothing to offer. So we have no reason to be proud on our own. We have, or whatever that we have, whatever that we are, whatever that we do that is good, what's it owing to? The free and rich grace of God. The Lord gave us talents, okay, we've worked and we've perhaps developed those talents, but how would we be able to do that except for the free and rich grace of God? But for the grace of God go I. People need to be able to say that, but for the grace of God go I. And everyone who would be faithful in Christ Jesus must be prepared for poverty and contempt. When I say poverty, not necessarily saying poverty in the sense of financially. I'm saying that Jesus said about the poor in spirit, right? That they shall be fed, the poor in spirit. Meaning saying, I need the Lord. I know that. Don't have any question in my mind. Need Him. And as far as the contempt, are we surprised that if we really have secrets of the kingdom and we're really standing with the Lord, that we're not going to have contempt in this world? People find it contemptible, right? It was interesting when I was there at the doctor and being able to share with the nurse that what had happened in my car accident in 2014, and she just lit up when I said how the Lord had helped me and all the things that had happened like that. She just totally lit up, and it lifted her up because it was talking about the power of God on a person's life. You know, not figuratively, but actually, right? So we're going to suffer contempt in this world, but at the same time, as we demonstrate the power of God, we're also going to see the glory of God around us. So whatever the disciples of Christ suffer, whenever, and whatever they suffer from men, we can be sure they must follow the example and fulfill the will and precepts of the Lord. No matter what. Okay, you've been persecuted. Okay, people have contempt for you. Most people, as soon as they face that contempt, they shut the switch off. But the Apostle Paul is saying, this doesn't affect me. I've been spit on, I've been tortured, I've gone through all this stuff. I've been like a gladiator, and of course it's mentioned here in Scripture about the gladiators. What happens with the gladiators in the arena?
They die.
They eventually die. Even if they win today, they're eventually probably going to die unless somebody sets them free, because they'll win today and they'll keep having to fight and fight and fight until they die, and then a new celebrated gladiator will be. See? And so we may face contempt in this world, but that isn't going to throw us off, because we must be content with what we have. And with Him and for Him, to be despised and abused, and sometimes we're abused for being Christians, but we also hear some glorious reports and testimonies, although you're not going to see it and hear it in the news media, of when people stood their ground in the right way, in a righteous way, and showed the power of God in their lives, that the Lord gave them a victory. Right? So it's much better to be rejected, despised, and ill-used, as the Apostle Paul was, than to have the good opinion and favor of the world. Sometimes when you get the favor of the world, that might be because you never upset them, or never led them in any way that they would show contempt against you, because you didn't stand up for anything of the Lord to face. And so, though cast off by the world as vile, yet we may be precious to God, gathered up with his own hand and placed upon his throne. And remember that, though we're being rejected by the world because of Christ, we're not being rejected of the Lord because of that. So, and in reproving sin, what does it mean reproving sin? And that everyone is going to have to hear this from the Holy Spirit in one way or the other. We should distinguish between sinners and their sins. We've all heard that. I'm not sure that I've totally understood that and how that works out. So reproofs that are kindly and affectionately warm are likely to reform. More so than some of the angry diatribes, you know, that we hear. And though the apostle spoke with authority as a parent, he would rather beseech than in love. It's like saying, look, I am an apostle. I can come here. And that's why at the end when he said, you know, do you want me to come here? I can come to you with a rod, or I can come in love, or in the spirit of meekness. Okay? It seemed like the authority that he had and the authority that we have. Okay, you want me to come with a rod? Do you want me to come with love? Do you want me to come in the spirit of meekness? And the spirit of meekness comes from the fact of, just like I said earlier, but for the grace of God go I. When we see these people overtaking a lot of this stuff, that could be us. We could be doing the same thing and maybe even worse. And so hopefully we can bring a reproof, in other words, a correction. We can bring, you know, some way of alerting to somebody, you know, there is something better that the Lord has for you, you know. And of course, as a minister, and all of us, it's a royal priesthood, and there's a special calling, of course, of the fivefold ministry, but we're all supposed to be priests and ministers in that way, ministering the gospel everywhere, because we've been sent with the Great Commission, go forth, know, and teach the nations and whatever else. Of Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore into the world and teach them. Okay? That gives a certain authority. We've been sent with the badge, so to speak, from the kingdom of God. And as ministers are to set an example, others must follow them, as far as they follow Christ in faith and practice. And this is always a thing. You know, you're not following somebody off the end of a cliff. As they are an example of faith and practice, we follow that. And Christians may mistake and differ in their views, but Christ and Christian truth are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And see, this is in our present situation, it seems like, oh, well, things have changed in the church. Things have changed in Christian theology and so forth. No, they haven't. People have changed things in ways that the Word of God does not change them. And so the issue is that Jesus, as we find in Hebrews chapter 13, tells us the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus isn't a different Jesus in 2016 than he was in the beginning. And people that try to make him a different one keeps the devil happy and brings great confusion. So, whenever the gospel is effectual, it comes not in word only, but also in power, by the Holy Spirit, quickening dead sinners, delivering persons from the slavery of sin and Satan, renewing them both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly and outwardly. Too many people are looking for an outward change, like changing their clothes, when the Lord wants to change hearts. And that's certainly what needs to happen right now. And comforting, strengthening, and establishing the saints, which cannot be done by the persuasive language of men, but by the power of God. And it's a happy temper to have the spirit of love and meekness bear the true rule, yet to maintain just authority. So, that's what we're looking for, to be dependable. Lord, help us to be dependable in the things that you want us to be dependable in. to demonstrate your power. Holy Spirit, we couldn't be powerful without you. And we are looking for great revival and great renewal, a real revolution in people's lives, turning about. We know that with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about being a new creation, is a turnabout. And we know this is happening in people's lives at this very second, this very moment, in some place in this globe, somewhere on this world, somewhere in this country, somebody is awakening to faith in Christ. Somebody is awakening to a new life that we can encourage people to say, you know, are you happy with the life that you've got? Or are you just putting up with it because you don't think there's any opportunity for something better? Jesus has a better life. We can still say that because the Word of God says it. We thank you, we praise you, in your name, O Jesus. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. Lord, we stand on the rock.